1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would stand with me, and we'll pray and we'll ask God's blessing upon our preaching this morning, and then I'll read from chapter 4. Let's pray. Now, Father, do bless us. Bless us with the truth of your word. Bless us with light and understanding, Lord, of what you want us to know and how you want us to live. Bless us with Christ, Lord, that all that we do would not be separated or apart from him, but it would be because of him. Increase our love and our faith. Enhance our walk with Christ and with one another. But Lord, build us up in our most holy faith, that we might exalt you and live for you, that we might, Lord, truly be your children. And by faith, we are that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, hear now the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. Just as we also told you before solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for this purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, brothers and sisters, our focus this morning from verses 1 and 2, because we're not going to be able to get into the whole text this morning. I will more than likely preach about four sermons related to those eight verses. But this morning, we're going to focus on pleasing God. We're going to focus on what Paul is doing here, which is exhorting them to continue in the good works that they are already doing. He's encouraging them to excel in those works, not to just maintain where they are, but they may excel, improve, increase, therefore that they may grow in all of these graces that they have just recently been exposed to. And this passage of Scripture is an exhortation to this. And it's one that I think we would do well to take notice of and to consider even in our own lives. That is, we're all here because we have made a profession of faith. We have declared by that profession of faith to believe and trust in God, that we have placed our faith in Him, that we love Him, we desire Him, we want to live for Him. And yet the challenge for us is, have we improved on those things? Or have we simply rested in the fact that we've made a profession of faith? Okay, there's a difference. There's a difference, and it's a very distinct difference, and I would say a large difference, a big difference, and that is, it's one thing to profess His name and to remain where you are, and it's another thing to profess His name, to continue to profess His name, and to see your life and all of these, the practices of your life, the endeavors of your life, increasing in knowing or in that professing of His name. That is, everything about you is about increasing in the knowledge of who you profess, of who you love and who you worship. That's why this text of Scripture should benefit us so much this morning. Now, we'll look at this passage of Scripture, brothers, first of all, in the exhortation in which it was given. The exhortation in which this passage is given is not just that they would abound, but notice what Paul says. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. Paul here gives this exhortation in a very pastoral and affectionate manner. You see, Paul had no reason to speak harshly or firmly or even with them. Paul had no reason. Now, Paul did that. Paul was never afraid to speak firmly with the congregants of his church, with those people that he had come in contact with. Paul was not afraid to speak a firm word. He was not afraid to strongly encourage, strongly impress upon them the Christian duties. He was not afraid to do that, but he didn't need to do that there like he did, per se, in Galatia, where Paul had to take a firm hand to those Galatian Christians because of how foolish they were acting, or as he did in Corinth, to those believers who were acting so selfishly and self-centered. Paul didn't need to do that. These brothers and sisters were tender toward the teaching of the Apostle Paul. They were receptive. They were desirous to hear from him. They were hungry and thirsty, if you will, to grow in grace. They wanted to know more. They wanted to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. They were eager to have Paul back to complete their faith. And so Paul here addresses them in a very pastoral and affectionate way. He calls them brothers and sisters. This is a very personal way in which he addresses them. He entreats them as brothers. He calls them this because he loves them. He's beseeching them. He's encouraging them. It's a pastor looking into the eyes and sort of holding the face of the congregation, if you will, and saying, "Oh, how I now beseech you." Now notice the double exhortation. I'm beseeching you and exhorting you. He could have simply said, "I'm exhorting you." But see, that takes away from the affection that Paul is giving to them. And it is. It's like the hand of a parent on the face of a child. Listen to me. I love you. And I want you to be encouraged. And I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. So I'm directing your eyes to my face. I'm directing your ears, if you will, to my words. I want to beseech you and exhort you. Now, Paul had this fondness and this strong attachment to them. And I think for, you know, more than one reason, I think one of the reasons was because he was with them in such a short period of time. He definitely was concerned about them. He knows how ferocious Satan's attack is on the church. And to be a young church, an inexperienced church, made Paul even more anxious for them. But Paul here now is beseeching them and exhorting them, if you will, to what? Abound in grace. Abound in holiness. Abound in your Christian experience. Don't stay there. Don't stay there. Notice what he says. He says, "Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction of how you ought to walk and please God just as you actually do, that you excel still more." That's the point of the exhortation. Don't stay where you are. Don't be content at what you have received. Don't be content. Don't be satisfied with what I have given you. Desire more. Want more. Desire more. Long for more of what you already have, that you might increase and excel and grow in grace, that you might, if you will, mature in your walk with God. Now, this is not the first time Paul has certainly intimated that they would need to mature in their faith. But you see, because Paul's love for them, he had no problem repeating himself. This strong attachment that Paul had for them is seen also in the repetition of Paul's words to them in the epistle itself, because he wants them to be rooted in Christ. He wants them maturing and growing in grace. He wants their faith to become dominant in their lives so that all that they are is for the glory of God in Christ. And Paul wants them to excel. He wants them to increase, because as they do, they're going to give glory to Christ. They're going to give glory to God. They're going to be a greater testimony of God's saving mercies in a world that has its own versions of salvation and happiness, right? In a world that has all of its pseudo religions and all of its pseudo salvations and all of these other activities and all of these other philosophies. I mean, the world offers its own religion, and many of them. Take your pick. There's a religion that will fit every carnal desire every fallen man and woman has in their hearts. The world has an avenue for you to express it, and will encourage you to do so. But now they've embraced the truth of the living God, as it says over in chapter 1, a beautiful passage of Scripture to remind ourselves with. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. Paul says, wow, this is the testimony that others are saying. How you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Not the dead gods of this world, but the living and true God. So we see here the manner in which this exhortation comes is a tender one. It's an affectionate one. It's a sincere one. Secondly, we're going to see the matter or the substance of the exhortation itself. Paul wants them to abound more and more in holy living, that they would excel in good works. Now, they've already, as the text tells us, Paul tells us, now these are the things you're doing. You're already doing this. But don't be content with that. You know, you go back over in chapter 1 again, where Paul prays for them in verse 2, and he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. He says, you're already doing a great job. Now desire more. You know, oftentimes when we do a good job, we just are looking for the accolade and the acknowledgement that we're doing the good job, and that's about it. You know, great job. But Paul doesn't want that to stop. He says, listen, I praise God for what you're already doing. But don't stop there. Increase, mature, continue to desire more. What Paul is saying is increase in your good works and be even more fruitful than what you already are. How, brothers, easy, sisters, how easy is it to become content with the few things we do? How easy is it for us to say, well, this should be enough. I'm already, you know, doing this or that, and that's enough. You see, that mindset is contrary to the mindset that Paul's impressing on us this morning. See, Paul is at least encouraging us and exhorting us in a very affectionate way that we who are doing good works, now certainly presupposing that we put our hands to this gospel message, right? We put our hands to Christ and we're clinging to Him, and that relationship we have with the Lord Jesus has brought about good works in our lives. Now, that's a presupposing that. It's presupposing a change. It's presupposing that there's been a change mentally. There's been a change emotionally. There's been a change in our habits, because that's exactly what happened to them. They had turned from idols to the living and true God. Something that you can witness it. You can see it. It's presupposing this, and Paul is saying, but yet don't stop there. Don't be content with that. Excel in good works. Even desire to be more fruitful than you already are. Now, brothers and sisters, the only thing I can help you with here is to impress upon you that if you have struggled or you are struggling with this idea, well, I'm doing enough, or well, you know, I could do more, but, you know, I already do way more than everybody else around me. I want to encourage you, take your eyes off of people around you. I want to encourage you to take your eyes off yourself. And I want to encourage you to put them on Christ. If you want to put them on a person, put them on Paul here. Put them on Paul. You know, Paul says, look, over back in chapter 1, right? He's going back. He's saying, you've already doing these things. He said, you have become imitators of us. Therefore, verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, they're imitating the apostles. They've received the word of God, not as the word of the apostles, but as the word of God spoken through the apostles. It has pleased our God to give us a powerful saving message through the lips of fallible men, not angels. Men of like fallen nature and character. Men of like weaknesses. Men of like distractions. And yet men with the same desire to love and to profess and to exalt the name of Christ. He says in verse 7, so that you became example. You became an example to all the brethren in Macedonia. Take your eyes. Beloved, what I want you to exhort you to do is take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off your wife, your husband, your children, your neighbor, any of those around you, brothers and sisters, and put them on Christ. And if you have to look to a person, look to Paul. Look to Paul and follow his example. What he is doing here is exhorting them to be even more fruitful than they already are. Because even in the text itself, this is what pleases God. This pleases God. And beloved, we ought to want to please God. Amen? It's not simply making a profession of faith about believing in Christ alone, but it's acting out that profession of faith in our everyday lives. It's exercising that relationship in easy circumstances, hard circumstances, in dark and difficult circumstances, that we must go and pray and seek the Word of God for His will to find out how we need to respond to it. But it's a faith that is to be exercised. It's a relationship that must be worked out. And that relationship must increase. It must increase. They had already been examples to the churches around them, but the apostle wanted them even to excel in doctrine and excel in holiness and excel in their walk with Jesus Christ. Now notice what he's going to do here in the text. Or at least let me bring out a couple of things, at least two things here, I think, from the text. about those who are to increase in holiness and godliness. Now, brothers and sisters, I am not in laying a blanket, a burden upon you this morning that is unbearable or that is not from Christ. The best of Christian, the best of Christians, the best of Christian men and women need to grow. Okay? I don't want you to say, well, Pastor Stanfield, you don't recognize what I'm doing? No, that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is wherever you are, wherever, to what degree you have been fruitful, to what degree you are exercising good works, and to whatever that degree is, brothers and sisters, Paul is exhorting all of us to grow more, to excel more in those works, and to increase more, and to be more fruitful as we walk and commune with Him. The best of Christians need to grow, and will never in this life fully come to maturity. Now you need to understand that. The best of us here this morning needs to receive this exhortation and to see that the best of us here need to grow. How do we do this? I mean, but don't we sin? Don't we fall? Don't we stumble? Absolutely we do. But what happens is a mature Christian doesn't allow that stumbling to interrupt their faith. A mature Christian understands the struggle of sanctification. He understands that irreconcilable war that's going on within his own heart, his own will and emotions. And he understands that it's a constant battle. He understands that whatever environment he may or may not put himself in will either help or hinder his own sanctification. A mature Christian may certainly stumble, may certainly fall, but he gets up, she gets up, and they dust themselves off, and they continue onward and upper to the high calling of Christ. You may have struggled as a family. You may have had marital problems. You may have had some hard and serious marriage issues. Christ can take care of that. You can overcome that. You can grow in grace. Both spouses can learn not to be so selfish and self-centered. Both spouses can learn to live with each other in a loving way, in a way that's not just tolerant of one another. See, we're talking about the power of Christian living, aren't we? Not just in a way that's tolerant of each other, but in a way that glorifies God. Our marriages are glorifying God. We're increasing in that great work of having a holy marriage before God, if you will, as a one flesh relationship. It can be that way with our children, raising our children. It can be that way with you Christian children, with you and your love for your parents. Don't be content with only doing this or that. Want to excel and grow and press onward to that high calling of Jesus Christ. Secondly, so first of all, good Christians stumble. The best of Christians need to excel as well. No one here can say, well, that really is for that first and second, third and fourth, fifth row. It's not for me. Can't do that. Secondly, it's not enough to just make a profession of faith. It's not enough to just come to church. It's not enough to do a few good things at Thanksgiving and Christmas. It's not enough. It's a daily exercise of good works and fruitfulness. It's a daily walk with Christ. You can't come in church, put Christ on, walk out of church, take Christ off. That's not having Christ. It's something that we must persevere in. See, it doesn't please God for us to rise up and to profess His name and to walk, you know, like the Apostle Paul for a month. And it doesn't please God. And it pleased God that, you know, we emulate faithful Christians for a month or two or a week or two or 6 months. What pleases God is a consistent, ongoing stumble, fall, get up, repent. I'm going on. I'm going to excel. This pursuit of Christ, this perseverance in Christ, that is what Paul is getting at the heart of the Christian life. He says, these things please God. And the Christian life isn't summed up just in making a profession of faith. How many people have summed up their lives? Well, I made a profession of faith when I was 10 years old, when I was 8 years old. I walked the aisle. I shook the preacher's hand. Hey, I've been a member of a Presbyterian church all my life, preacher. Where's the fruit? Examine the fruit. Jesus said, a good tree will bear good fruit. And a branch that's in the vine, which is Christ Jesus, will be pruned by Him to bear much fruit and more fruit. You've been saved. I have been saved, beloved, that we would bear 30, 60, and 100 fold. Not 0.00001. It's not summed up in making a profession of faith. And I'm so sad that so many Christians or so many professing Christians believe that. It saddens me. Because there's going to be a lot of... It's going to be a sad day on judgment when many profess His name and says, I don't know who You are. You see, beloved, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. You read this passage yourself. I can't spend much time here at all, but to say that they had regressed. They weren't continuing to excel and grow in grace and become more fruitful. They had decreased. And he says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Brothers and sisters, could it be that one of the reasons you are still stymied and immature in the elementary things of God is because you don't practice your faith consistently. You're not practicing your faith consistently. Could it be? The reason you can't discern good and evil, the reason you can't discern the things that ought to be good to you and the things that ought to be abhorrent to you is because you don't practice a consistent walk with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul supports this exhortation to grow in grace with at least four arguments. There are at least four arguments from the text that Paul uses to support this exhortation. And the first one is their past instruction in duty. Notice what Paul says. Just as you receive from us instruction. Paul enforces the exhortation by saying, listen, when we gave you the gospel message, remember, we didn't come with sleight of hand. We didn't come promising you one thing and then slipping in something else like the charlatans of the day, those traveling teachers that are trying to take advantage of people. He says, no, we came preaching to you the cost of discipleship. We came preaching to you what it means to follow Christ, what it's going to cost you. We told you about the persecution. We told you about the hatred. We told you about the wiles and the schemes of the devil. We told you you were going to have to die to yourself. We told you you're going to have to give up everything and cling to Christ. We told you all these things. And Paul enforces this exhortation by saying, listen, you were instructed in this in the beginning. I have a saying and I hold to it. What you are one with, you are one to. Okay? What gospel you received to come to Christ is the gospel you're won to. And if you have been won to a gospel of gracelessness, and what I mean by that is my version of, well, I don't need to do anything. In fact, duty's pretty much a cuss word in my vocabulary. Don't talk to me about duty, talk to me about grace. If you have received this gospel that all you've got to do is profess faith in Jesus Christ and just sail off into eternity, then that's exactly how you're going to live. That's what you're won to. Paul says, that's not the gospel you received from us. Paul is saying, you knew your master's will. You cannot plead ignorance on the day of judgment. You know it's about faith and practice. Faith and practice. Saving faith produces good works. It's about being fruitful. It's about Christ saving you unto glory and good works for His name's sake. Brothers and sisters, quite clearly, the gospel brings to us a new set of duties, right? A new set of duties. For everyone who professes to believe in Jesus Christ and accepts the gospel message, we have impressed upon us a new set of duties. Learn with me to Matthew 11. I want to point one thing out here in this text of Scripture out of this chapter. Verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Some people read that passage to say this: for my yoke, I have no yoke and I have no burden. Just come and believe. That's not what Jesus says, is it? It's not what Jesus says. No, Jesus says, come and take my yoke. Come and take my teaching. Come and take my discipleship. Come and bring that upon yourself. Come and bear these new responsibilities. What does he say here? Because my burden is light. How is it light? It's light in comparison to self-righteousness. It's light in comparison to these vain religions and philosophies of the Pharisees. My teaching, my burden is a light burden. I basically have two commandments: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, you have to expound on what that means, right? It's in comparison to legalism and a life that's full of grace. It's in comparison to a man-made religion versus a God-centered religion. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But it's still a responsibility, isn't it? That's what Jesus is saying. They had received instruction, beloved. They had received the truth that Jesus Christ is calling them into a new relationship, into a new existence, into a new walk, into a new life. And they were to embrace this life and they were to begin to fashion and form their lives, their families, all of their practices in relationship to this new life that they now have in Christ. It's the same thing, beloved. The apostle taught them, here's how you shall now think, and this is how you shall live after the fact. Notice, even in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, notice how he begins to close out the message itself, because he knew that there would be some tempted to walk away and not heed his preaching. And he says in verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice. There's that word again. Lawlessness, not obedience. Not faithful duties in Christ, but lawlessness. Lawlessness. See, that's the point. Another argument that Paul gives here is that this exhortation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul isn't even using his love for them as a means to encourage them in faith. Notice what he says. He says, from the instructions of how you ought to walk and please God. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of Jesus Christ. We exhort you in the Lord Jesus. Verse 1, all these things Paul is doing what? Paul is saying, listen, don't let the love you have for me motivate you. Don't even let my love for you motivate you. The name of the Lord Jesus motivates you. Be motivated. Be encouraged. Be receptive to this message and exhortation because of the name of Christ. Brothers and sisters, quite frankly, is there a name sweeter to you than Jesus Christ? Is there a name sweeter than the one who had himself nailed to a cross for your sins? Is there a name sweeter than Christ who left the comfort and the peace and the glory of heaven and his Father to come to be incarnate in flesh, to robe himself with the infirmities of man, to be mocked, scoffed at, ridiculed, lied about, misrepresented, misjudged, harshly treated, made fun of, and murdered? Is there anyone sweeter to you than the name of Jesus? That's the import here. That's the strength behind that. See, I'm here to say, brothers, if we have true faith residing in us, guess what we say at that? Yes, it needs to be the sweetest name, and it hasn't been, or it certainly has been a long time since it has been. Oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Because I need no more exhortation. I need no other argument than that my Lord and Savior wants me to do it. You know, we make all kinds of conditions for ourselves. Well, I'll do it if this. Well, I can do that if this. Or I'll be this if that happens. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, remember how you were instructed. Remember the gospel you embraced. Hey, remember the name of Jesus. I'll give you an example or an illustration of this. There were a pack of young boys doing often what young boys do, which is sometimes being little rascals. And they were wanting to throw rocks at the neighbor's dog. And they loved exciting this dog in the neighbor's yard. And one of the little boys said, I'm not going to do that. And his friends started making fun of him. And they said, oh, you a daddy's boy? You afraid of your daddy? And the little boy says, I know. I'm not afraid of my daddy. But I'm afraid of what this would do to him if he found out I was throwing rocks at the neighbor's dog. And see, that really illustrates the whole matter, doesn't it? It's not about me. It's about how I live before the face of my God. How I talk. The things I do. The things that I'm committed to. the things that I'm interested in. It's about, will these things bring honor and glory to my Savior, or will they embarrass Him? Another argument that Paul uses, found right there in verse 1, is not only their past instruction and not only the name of Christ, but he says, this pleases God. I mean, Paul is just stacking up good reasons for us to grow in grace, isn't he? Paul says that our growth in grace, our growth in holiness, our growth in our Christian maturing, and that is coming to a greater awareness of these truths and these doctrines of the Bible and how they translate into our lives, is pleasing to God. Now I'm going to ask you a question, beloved. When's the last time you thought about your relationship with God as being a pleasing one? And we talk about pleasing people. We got to please our bosses, right? We got to please our supervisors. We've got to, please our spouse, our husbands and wives. And then some level, we please our children. Our children want to please the parents. Congregation, pastor, congregation, elders. There's a variety. There's a variety of ways we desire to please one another. But there's only one essential pleasing that ought to take place, and that is to God Himself. It pleases God. We live before the face of our God in a way that we say, what? This pleases Him. This does not please Him. I wrote this in light of this. I said, pleasing God is an essential characteristic of the Christian life. Essential. What I mean by that is, without a desire to please God, you can't be a Christian. No way you can be a Christian. Without an earnest desire to please God, there is no real knowledge of Him. Only facts about Him. No true witness to the world of a sinner being a new creation in Christ, saved from a life of pleasing self to one of pleasing God. There's no true faith without this desire to please God. No true faith. Without faith, it's impossible, the Scriptures say, to please God. There's no real assurance of eternal life without a desire to please God. And those who do not live to please God are living to please self. And as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, they build their house on sand. If you don't have a life that is motivated and driven by a desire to please God, beloved, you're building a house on sand. You're building a house on sand. And lastly, that's all I'm going to say about pleasing God. What's the rule of this maturing? What's the rule or the standard of this maturing? Look at verse 2. For we know what commandments we gave you by the authority of Jesus. What's the rule? What's the rule by which we ought to walk and act and grow thereby? It was the commandments of Jesus Christ. And the commandments of Jesus Christ are the commandments of God. The Lord Jesus in the Great Commission told His disciples that those who would become His apostles, He said, I want you to go teach the nations all that I have commanded you. Don't teach anything else. Paul did not impose upon this church that was naive, young, helpless, if you will, spiritually. He could oppose his pet peeves and his preferences upon them. He didn't do that. He said, we came and taught you the commandments of Christ. And Paul did not teach his own will, but the will of Christ. because Paul was very aware of the Lord Jesus saying, go teach the nations all that I have commanded you to teach them. Go give them my word. Remember what we learned in Matthew 11. The commandments of Christ are not burdensome. Because what did Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you, for my burden's light. Brothers and sisters, are the commandments of Jesus Christ burdensome? But that's the rule of Christian growth. How are you going to grow as a Christian? How are you going to please God as a Christian if you view the commandments of God as burdensome? If you view them as dreary, if you view them as burdensome, if you view them as unnecessary, how in the world are you going to keep this exhortation? How are you going to please God if you have a negative understanding or a negative emotion, if you have a negative perception about the commandments of Jesus Christ? Well, you're not. As the Scriptures say, for the commandments of God are a light unto our path. A light unto our path. As the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, right? He said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. For the one who hears these words of mine and does not practice them builds his house on sand. But the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he is like a man that builds his house on the rock. Brothers and sisters, are we pleasing to God? Are we growing in grace? Are we excelling in our faith, knowledge, understanding, in our Christian living? Or have we become content with what we once had and living off of that reputation, if you will? The exhortation this morning is, if we're not growing in grace, if we're not excelling in fruitfulness and good works, we're not pleasing to God. And may that not be true of any person, of any family, or this church. Let's pray. Now, Father, we bless your name. We bless you, and we do this through and because of Christ, because of His work in us, because He has, Lord, enlightened our minds this morning. He has, Lord, by His Word, increased our devotion, our sensitivity. He has increased our desire to run after you and to be pleasing to you. And we pray that we would be pleasing to you. We pray that we would hear this word and that we would heed this exhortation and we would meditate upon it. We would devour it. We would eat it. We would not let it be snatched away, but we would put it into practice and we would grow, Lord, and we want to be pleasing to you. We desire to be pleasing to you. We want our homes to be pleasing to you. We want this church to be pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we pray that what we have heard this morning, what our ears have heard, what we have heard by faith, we would receive as the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, brothers and sisters, take your Trinity hymnal, your blue hymnal, and open them to 456, and let's stand together and praise the name of our God. Hymn 456.